that First Peter, I mean, I got Second Peter here somehow. And let me read this again, and probably this Sunday, maybe next, I will finish. Probably not this Sunday. A couple more Sundays, but let me read this passage once again. I was going to, I'll just, 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," that's a serious word.
Yeah.
You know, malice. Malice has to do with hatefulness. Intentionally trying to harm someone physically, emotionally, you know, verbally, whatever. But laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. The trouble with that for me is Peter is not saying that to the world. He's not saying this to unbelievers. You need to get rid of all that stuff, is he? Who's he saying that to? He's saying that to me. And the fact that I need to lay aside these things lets me know what? I have these things.
Exactly.
I've heard people say, well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. Yes, you are.
Yeah.
Just like the rest of us.
Yeah, exactly.
We're all hypocrites in one way or another.
Exactly.
Some worse than others.
Oh, yeah.
Granted. But if I didn't have hypocrisy in me, I would have to lay it aside, wouldn't I? Mm-hmm. But also notice what it says. Wherefore, laying aside. I'm not going to go into the Greek of that, but it's simply, this is almost like a, I don't want to say temporary, because that's not really the thing, but it's like laying it aside, but it's still going to be there.
Yeah, ongoing.
No, it's not like get rid of all the, lay it aside. Because one thing we can't get rid of in this life is the flesh.
Exactly.
And that's what Joe was talking about. That's what this song, the things I hate, as a believer now, the things I hate, I still do. And what I love to do, I often find myself unable to do.
Exactly.
The will may be present with me as a believer, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But let's go on. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And basically it's this, the word of God means exactly what it says. Even in our translation, in this English here, I have the King James. Some of you may have like an NIV. But what it says is what it means unless it gives you reason to believe it is a metaphor or a symbol. If it doesn't give you a specific reason for that, then take it for exactly what it says.
Exactly. Yeah,
don't try to symbolize it. Don't try to find some deeper meaning.
Yeah.
It means what it says. And that's what Peter is meant as newborn babes. The babe takes the milk as it is. You know what I mean? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Amen.
And that's not, the if is not if God is gracious, but it's if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Disallowed. You remember what that means?
Yeah.
Belittled.
Yes, sir.
Now let me tell you, in most of so-called Christianity today, Jesus is not belittled, is he? Jesus. But let me tell you, the sovereign Christ of God is belittled.
Oh, yeah.
The Lord.
Exactly.
That is the one who does as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases.
Yes.
There's not only, he is belittled, or as it says here, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And that's what I've been talking about, the fact that Christ is precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And note that phrase. By Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And you know what that, we would get the picture of that corner of a building. You know, and if you ever watch someone lay brick or cinder block or whatever, where do you always start? You start with the corners, if they're going to be corners.
Yeah.
You don't just make a wall and then get, you start with the corners. But that's kind of what he's talking about there. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be, what? The word is ashamed. That's what it means by confounded. Yeah. Don't take that to mean, you've got to understand everything. You're not going to understand everything. We generally don't understand what we even think we understand.
Exactly.
You remember Paul said, a man knows nothing, yet as he ought to know it. Exactly. Now, that when it says knows nothing yet as he ought to know, it doesn't mean we know nothing, but we don't know anything yet as we ought to know it. But the person that believes on Christ is not ashamed of what? Of Christ.
Amen.
I'm often ashamed of myself, but I'm not ashamed of him. Now that doesn't mean I go out and tell everybody about him. Because there's some people, you begin to tell about him, you'll find out they'll turn and rend you.
Exactly.
You know, basically, and you're not going to know this for sure, I understand. You're not going to see the heart. But you will be able to perceive to some degree if a person is receptive of the truth of God or not.
When you
begin to tell them about who Jesus Christ really is and you see those facial expressions, it's generally best to leave it alone then. Mm-hmm. Back off and leave it alone. Wherefore is contained, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders belittled, that is disallowed. And if you look back in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see the religious leaders amongst the Jews, what did they do about concerning Jesus Christ? They belittled him.
Yeah.
Called him a drunk. Yes. Called him a gluttonous man. Said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And that was true, but not in the way they meant it.
Exactly. Yeah,
he was a friend of publicans and sinners.
Exactly.
He went and ate and drank with publicans and sinners.
Yeah.
And I don't say this to shock, but it's a truth that is rarely set forth today. He made wine at a marriage supper.
Yep.
For people to celebrate with.
Mm-hmm.
Not to get drunk with, but to celebrate with. But what did the religious world say? There's a drunk.
Mm-hmm.
There's a gluttonous man.
Yep.
And somebody said, well, if he hadn't have done that, they would have received him. No, John the Baptist didn't do any of those things. Mm-hmm. He refused all alcoholic beverages, and they called him crazy.
That's exactly right.
They said, he got a devil.
Exactly. Amen.
And our Lord used that and said, you can't be satisfied no matter what.
Exactly.
Because the problem's not the approach, the problem's the truth.
Amen.
It's not the approach you use. It's not whether you're a teetotaler or you like to have a little.
Exactly.
That's not the approach is not the problem. It's the gospel that's the problem.
Yeah.
It's the message of who God really is in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what they belittle. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and God meant it that way.
Amen.
That's a part of the truth that's not preached today.
Yeah.
Most people preach that God purposed Jesus to be loved by everyone. It's just not so.
Exactly.
Why? Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, and what does it say? Whereunto also they were appointed.
Amen.
But ye are a chosen generation. In other words, God didn't choose that for you. He chose something different for you.
Exactly.
I'm no better than the ones who were stumble at the word, being disobedient. I used to be there at one time.
That's right.
I hated the truth just as much as they hated the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I began to hear the truth from that man right there, what did I begin to criticize? Did I actually criticize the truth? And I don't say this to embarrass him. No, I said, he smoked cigarettes. It's the only thing I could find wrong with him. And I'm sure there were other things. I didn't dig deep enough, probably.
Thank you very much.
So I guess I may have been. You got me a minute ago. I'm getting you back now. You told on me. But you understand what I'm saying? But finally, the message hit home, and it was no more that. It was no more tobacco or alcohol or watching a TV show or going to the movies. I began to despise the message he was giving me. You know why? Because that's what I was down in here. But by God's grace, that wasn't what God chose for me as the overall thing. There's no way 25 years ago I would have told you I'd have been here preaching this kind of gospel this morning. But you're a chosen generation. Right there's why.
Exactly.
A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God saved us not for our own benefit merely. We do benefit from it. He meant it for our benefit. Don't misunderstand me, but that's not the overall purpose. God saves sinners to honor and glorify himself.
Amen.
As I said before, God is self-centered. He is the one being, and I'm not going to say in the universe, but he is the one being who has the right to be self-centered. He's the creator.
Yes, sir.
He has that right. And as I have said before, Eric mentioned it the other day, talking about speaking to someone. It's kind of like this. You know, God is to be honored, and he should be honored by me. God is to be honored, and he should be honored by you, even if I still have to go to hell.
Exactly.
That's just the way it is. Mm-hmm. Even if I still had to go to hell, God is to be honored. And how has God been pleased to honor himself? The only answer is, put it up in bold, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's the way in which God honors himself. Remember, here they are. There's five things. We're on the fifth one. The first one was God's estimation of him. Christ has all the preeminence. That's what was it? Ephesians, I think, says that. Ephesians or Colossians, one or the other. But why? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Amen.
Because of that, God is not honored apart from Christ. Every person who believes in God, a supreme being, okay? And especially a singular supreme being, you know, person who is, monotheistic, but does not honor Christ, dishonors even the thought of God.
Exactly.
Because God has all honor in the Son.
Yes, sir.
So God is not honored apart from Christ. Thirdly, spiritual life rests in Christ.
Yes.
It's that he must give me that spiritual life. You don't go get it. You might ask for it, but you don't get it because you asked for it.
Yeah.
You're asking for it probably because you already got it.
Yeah.
You don't even know it yet.
That's it.
You know, that's just the way it is. Mm-hmm. Spiritual life rests in Christ. He dispenses it as it pleases him.
Amen.
That's why if I have spiritual life this morning, it's because it pleased him several years ago to say, on my soul.
Exactly.
And make me alive. In himself. Fourthly, spiritual faith has Christ as its object. People say, I believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible, but I don't believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. Because remember, the Bible points to who? That's not my opinion. That's what Christ preached. He told some people, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Well, I believe in the Bible. So the devils do too. The devils know this is God's word. But he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, if I miss Jesus Christ in this book, I've missed the book.
Exactly.
No matter how much doctrine I know.
Yeah.
And I didn't say if I miss some doctrine about Christ, I'm saying if I miss Christ.
Exactly.
Spiritual faith has Christ as its object. When I was given faith, I came to believe Jesus Christ in a personal, singular way. It didn't matter about anybody else.
That's it.
Didn't matter what you believed, where you were, that didn't matter to me. And it didn't matter to you.
Exactly.
You may have felt like I did. I began to wonder if I was the only sinner that walked the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Because most of the other people I knew at that time, I thought they were pretty good folk. And they did too.
Exactly.
They thought they were pretty good folk. But I was beginning to realize how corrupt I was, how evil I was. But it wasn't that my eyes It was for a while. It wasn't that my eyes were centered on me, Joe. Yeah. But seeing that I was enabled to see what I really was, I began looking somewhere else. Mm-hmm. Because what I was wasn't sufficient.
Exactly.
And the more I looked in this book, you mentioned it, Joe, if you love me, keep my commandments. I could read that and say, I'm in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, what does that song say? If not for free grace, I'm lost.
Exactly.
I'm lost. But here, number five, because these things have a flow. I'm not saying one's more important than the other as though one could be left out. Mm-hmm. But there is a flow here. It's God's estimation of him. God's not honored apart from Christ. Spiritual life rests in Christ. Spiritual faith has Christ as its object. And thirdly, the way in which we are to show forth his praises, how he's precious, is that Christ is the mediator.
Yes.
Now, I've got 20 minutes to give you this, so I won't get through all this. This is even indicated by Peter. Some of these things I talk about here, at least even in this passage, 1 Peter 2, 1 through, what was it, verse 9. But here, even Peter mentions it, and I read it to you. Let's go back up to verse 5. Where Christ as mediator is indicated, the word's not used, but the truth is there indicated.
Yeah.
Or I should qualify that and say a part of the truth of his being a mediator. A part of it is indicated. Look at it. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. And the word lively would be living. In other words, you're a stone, but you're a stone that's alive. A living stone. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's not this. That's us.
Yes.
The people are the church.
Yeah.
This is the church building.
Yeah.
We call it the chapel.
Yeah.
There's times when I wish we'd get rid of that word chapel. It's been used in wrong ways at times. But you know what? That's why we named this building Sovereign Grace Chapel. We are not Sovereign Grace Chapel. We are the people of God.
Exactly.
Sovereign Grace Chapel is this. We're the church, the people, the spiritual house, and holy priesthood. What does that mean? That mean I'm a holy person? No. That means God separated me and made me a priest.
Yes,
in
sir.
What manner? Look, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, I'm not going to get anywhere. Let me stop and say when it says spiritual sacrifices. Because I know that at one time I had this thinking in my brain, in my head. It kind of dominated my thoughts. And when I heard that word, I used to explain that word what I thought it was not. And let me explain what I'm saying by that. When I heard this word spiritual, the sacrifices we'll talk about in a moment, spiritual sacrifices, I thought ethereal, not real. You understand what I'm saying now? But these spiritual sacrifices are real sacrifices.
Yes, sir.
They're tangible sacrifices. The opposite of spiritual is not figurative or literal. See, that's what I was thinking of. Spiritual versus literal. Okay? That is symbolical, you might say. Figurative. Ethereal, something that can't be seen or touched, versus literal. The opposite of spiritual is not literal. The opposite of spiritual is carnal.
Yes.
And carnal in its negative sense.
Yeah.
That is fleshly, Adamic. In other words, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices, but they're real sacrifices. Paul calls it this, the sacrifice of praise from your lips.
Amen.
That's one of them Paul specifically mentioned.
Right.
Why is it a sacrifice? Because we don't naturally do that.
Exactly.
Yeah. It takes the grace of God to get me to praise God instead of myself.
Amen.
That's what it takes. That is the praise of our lips. That's just one thing. And that's real.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Here it says that ye should show forth the praises. What is one of the primary ways in which we do that? By telling others about who he is.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
And the old statement, and you've heard this over and over and over again, people say, let people see Jesus in you.
Yeah.
And that's bad advice.
Exactly.
For two reasons. One, they didn't see Jesus in Jesus.
Exactly.
You think you can do a better job than Jesus himself did? I can't. But it's not only I can't do a better job, I can't even compare to that. I can't let people see Jesus by my life. They may at times, Joe, get a, you ever seen like a strobe light?
Yeah.
They might get a flash of it, Mason, but that would be it.
Yeah.
So undetailed, so unspecific. They might say, whoa, I just seen something in that person I didn't expect in most people. I've had that said about me before. Mm-hmm. You know, you're different.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes you're like, okay, yeah, I'm different. Most of the time they'll qualify that by, you know, you need to be at Marion or something. Locked up. You're different. No, this person meant I was different than other Christians.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you this, when I began to tell her the truth of who my Lord was, you know what she told me? That lady, this specific instance I'm talking, the one who said, I could tell you were different. Uh-huh. You know what she told me when I told her who my God was?
Yeah.
I don't believe that.
Exactly.
So? So, and she didn't. And many people will be honest, they'll say, I can't believe that.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, that's what I preach. That's what you preached this morning.
Exactly.
And the world cannot receive. We preach that. They say it ain't true, but then they'll turn around and say it about themselves.
Yeah.
I can't believe that. That's what we're saying.
Yeah.
We're not saying you can't believe whatever you want to believe. We're saying you can't believe what you ought to believe.
Exactly.
You can't believe the truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So he's the mediator. Let's go back. Look. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But how?
Yeah.
And it's only in this way. Yeah. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see that? That is an indication that he is the mediator. Now you know what the word mediator means, don't you? It means a middleman.
Yep.
A go-between. One who mediates, I'm using the word to describe it, one who mediates, that is one who goes between two different parties. Let me illustrate this. I think most everyone would understand that, but I've heard this language used, a mediator, when you have a company and you have a union, and the contract time comes along for that contract to be renewed, and there's no agreement can be reached, so they'll call in who or what? A mediator, right? They'll call in a middleman, a go-between. Now that is the meaning of the word.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus Christ is. Now let's turn to what some would say is the central passage, which is, what is it, 1 Timothy? Yeah, that's what I've got wrote down here. Yeah, that's it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. What some would say is the central passage about Christ as the mediator. I don't disagree with that this passage I'm about to read is the central passage about Christ being the mediator, but it doesn't go into a lot of detail about what being him being the mediator is.
Exactly.
And let me try to, before I read this, let me try to explain what I'm trying to get at here. Mediator means a middleman, a go-between, one that mediates between two parties,
yeah.
Right? You remember what Job said. I'm going to kind of quote it, paraphrase. Job says, I need a daysman.
Yeah.
That's the way it's translated in the King James in the Old Testament. I need a daysman between me and God. And he says, one to lay his hand on God and one to lay his hand on me.
Yeah.
And thereby the indication is what joining me with God.
Exactly.
Right? Somebody lays his hand on God, somebody lay his hand on me. A daysman, that's a mediator, a go-between. Now here's the problem. In our thoughts, maybe not everyone here, in my thoughts, and probably some of us, when we think of a mediator, we think of that natural illustration, you know, the company and the union, you know, and they have to have a mediator called in.
Yeah.
Now, generally what a mediator does is take the two parties, and here's the demands of one party, here's the demands of the other party. And then they come to a, what's the word? Somebody help me out here. They
compromise.
Yeah. Okay? And that's necessary amongst men.
Yeah.
Right? That's what a mediator does. And searches out and tries to find the places wherein they can compromise, right, to bring about a settlement to the dispute and therefore establish a contract, right? That's a mediator. But that's not the kind of mediator our Lord is. He is a mediator.
Yes.
But he doesn't reach compromises. He doesn't say, all right, God, here's what man demands.
Yeah.
All right, man, here's what God demands. And let's see if we can reach an agreement.
Dude.
Now, is that Walter's opinion? No. Paul says that in Galatians. Galatians, and let's just read it. So we'll see that. This is not my opinion about the matter. And there's more to it than this. There's more proof of it than this. But all right, give me a moment to find it because I'm with a new sword here. Galatians 3. Goodness, I'll find it here in a moment. Yeah, okay. Let's just begin in verse 15 for the context. No need to rush through this. There's times when I'm thinking, I've been on this for months. And somebody said, well, why don't you just quit? My answer is no. So I'm just going to take as much time as I can. Look at what it says, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. So what's that let you know? I'm talking about things among men, right?
Exactly.
This is not something directly from God. I'm talking, yes, God was moving him to write this, but Paul's talking about human things, right?
Yeah.
Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, you don't necessarily have to have a mediator, but if you can't come to an agreement, you bring in a mediator, and then they try to find the places where you could compromise. But if it be confirmed, what? Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, we look at it this way today. Once the contract's signed, that's it.
Yeah.
It's binding.
Yeah.
The union has got to play by the rules, and the company's got to play by the rules. By law, that don't mean they will. That's the problem with man. But you understand the standard.
Exactly.
That's what Paul's saying. Now, he says in verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Notice seed singular, promises plural.
Yeah.
He saith not unto seeds as of many. Okay. He's not simply talking about Abraham's posterity.
Exactly.
His children. Look. As of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ. The promises were made to who?
Yeah.
All the promises, that means everything, including the land, including righteousness, including blessing, all of it was made to who? Christ.
Amen.
Okay? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now see, he's already illustrated to us about this, right?
Yeah.
That the covenant, here's the covenant, is confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect.
Exactly.
In other words, God gave the promise of free, absolute acceptance before him in Christ to Abraham. In other words, Abraham, I'm accepting you, but not in yourself. I'm accepting you in the seed.
Amen.
That's basically what took place.
Yeah.
The law that came, the Ten Commandments, which is the first part, it's kind of like the title, the headline of all the hundreds of laws that came along with it. Mm-hmm. All of that law, the agreement has already been confirmed. It's already been signed.
Yeah.
Okay? It's already been done. It's confirmed, right? So it's done. So the law couldn't what disannul that, couldn't add to it, couldn't take from it. Mm-hmm. It was not a matter of God says I'm going to give you acceptance in another person, by and through another person. But now I'm going to add all these stipulations in 400 years later, and now you got to love me with everything you are before I'll do that.
Yeah.
Is that what the law was for? No. But why did that law come along? Was there a reason for it? Yes, there was. Look, for if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise. See, God said, I promise you, Abraham, I accept you, and I'm doing it in the seed.
Yes, sir.
The singular one. It's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, Wherefore then serveth the law? That's the natural question, right? What purpose then? Why did God even give the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now let's just stop there. That law, which came along 400 some years later, showed me how absolutely I am in need of the promise. Because I can't keep the law.
Exactly.
I fail on the first one.
That's it.
To love God with everything that I am. I can't do it. Somebody said, have you tried? Yeah, I tried. And it extended out. I got rid of my playing cards. I got rid of my dice. I got rid of my records, all my rock and roll music. I got rid of my TV. And it still didn't suffice. My conscience was still guilty because there was still sin. The more I tried to love God, the more I found out I didn't love Him.
Yeah.
You know? And then He gave us another commandment, which kind of sums up all of them. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Exactly.
That's one of the differences, Joe, between that commandment to love one another. I'm not told to love you like I love myself. Mm-hmm. I'm just told to love you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Huh? Yeah, the law says love your neighbor like you love yourself.
Exactly.
And I can't do that. The law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made.
Yeah.
And it was ordained, that is, the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator.
Mm-hmm.
So that lets you know already, even on God's, in this spiritual thing, that there's a problem between, and I'm going to use this, you don't get offended, but between the company and the union.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, God's the company.
Yeah.
He's the sole head. He's the president.
Mm-hmm.
And we're the mankind's the union.
Mm-hmm.
All right? In a general overall sense. That would be the... Okay, now then a mediator's got to come in and bring the two parties together. Is that what he says?
No.
Now a mediator is a mediator of one. Or no, a mediator is not a mediator of one. Right? A mediator comes to bring two parties to agreement. Right? But what does he say? But God is one.
Amen.
You see, God is not compromising. God's holy standards must still be met. The law, which was 400 and some years later after the promise, still has to be honored by me. Or honored by another in my place.
Amen.
One of the other, the law still has to be honored. God didn't add to the rules. God showed me how absolute it was that I have it by promise.
Yeah.
Because I can't keep the rules.
Exactly.
But here's the thing. Did Jesus keep the law just so then I could have a legal righteousness? That wouldn't be good enough.
Yeah.
Because I've already broken the law.
Exactly.
You see that? I've already broken the law. Jesus kept the law not so that I might have that legal righteousness. Jesus kept the law that he might die as the perfect sacrifice for my sins, which had broken the law.
Amen.
Now, is that Walter's opinion? That does matter, right? Is that the way Walter sums it up? No, that's the way Scripture sums it up.
Yes, sir.
Now, look at it. Hebrews chapter 8. You see, I haven't even got to 1 Timothy yet. Hebrews 8, and I've got about 5 minutes. And let me find a Hebrews chapter 8. Look at these, just to hit the high spots. Verse 6. But now hath he. Who's the he? You look at the context, it's talking about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry.
Yeah.
That lets me already know. First of all, he has a more excellent ministry. It lets me know there's another ministry that was excellent.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not as excellent as he is. Right? It doesn't mean that the other ministry wasn't excellent. It was excellent. But his is more excellent. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises.
Amen.
The context here is, and then look at it, for if the first, and this guy got added covenant, that's okay. For if the first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with what? The covenant?
Yes.
No, with the people under the covenant.
Exactly.
You see, the problem's not with the law. The problem's with me.
Amen.
The law's holy. the commandment, holy, just, and good. Joe, you quoted that.
Yeah.
The problem's with me. I can't keep that law.
Exactly.
But Jesus is a mediator of what? That old covenant? No. It's a what? More excellent ministry.
Sir.
By how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. But how much better? Are we left to decide this on our own? No. Look at now chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. The word covenant could be, that's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament. That by means of what? Death. Now, let's take all the preponderant testimony of Scripture. Was it just that Jesus had to die? Did Jesus just die? No. He died as a sacrifice for sin.
Amen.
He died as though he was a malefactor.
Yeah.
Even under Roman law, they accused him of being a malefactor. A what? A sinner. A bad person, right? A criminal, that's a good one. A criminal. Why? Because he was a criminal? No. He even paid his taxes like he's supposed to.
That's right.
Didn't he? Mm-hmm. He did. Mm-hmm. Had no problem with it.
That's right.
Like I do.
Yeah.
Okay, well, come on now. Like I do. No. What does it say? Now, where was I at? Chapter 9, verse 5. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant.
Yeah.
Do you see that? The problem is not just Jesus kept the law so that he could give me a legal righteousness. I've already broken the law. I'm guilty of breaking the law. I was conceived guilty of breaking the law. I sinned in my daddy Adam. I was conceived and born a criminal. I'd already broken the law, but he died as though he were the criminal for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, what's that mean? We're talking here about a will. Do you know what a will is? A will, last will and testament? That's what it's talking about. When is it? You write up a last will and testament. When does it come into force?
Exactly.
When you die. When you die, then the law says, all right, this must be carried out.
Yeah.
As long as it can't be proven you were out of your mind, you know, coerced into doing this. But see, when this, there was no coercion. He did it what? Willingly. It was all signed and agreed on by who? Not God and man, but by God.
Amen.
Who is one. You see, a mediator is not a mediator of one. That's right. But God is one.
Amen.
Now tie all this together. So he then died to confirm all the rules. Right?
Yes, sir.
For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. But when he died, that's like Mason signing the contract. It's like saying the promise will be carried out. And you know the glory of Christ? It's not just he died to confirm the covenant. He now lives to see that it's carried out.
Yes.
He doesn't ask me if I want it or not. He gives it.
Yes,
he gives it. He signed the contract. And God's a mediator of what? One. God is one. God settled the agreement with himself.
Amen.
All the contract is based on who? God.
That's it.
And he gives it to whom he will.
Amen.
Now, does it say that as well? Well, look at what else it says. Mm-hmm. Now, chapter 12. And I've got to stop. Chapter 12, we'll begin in verse... Well, we look at verse 24 and look at what it says. And to Jesus, the mediator of the what? New covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. See, without that blood, there could have been no redemption for those transgressions that were committed against. It says under here, that's the whole, against that first covenant.
Yeah.
Against the law.
Yes, sir.
So how is it that all this is brought about? And look at the last chapter and look at what it says. And it's kind of a summary. Chapter, 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's him being the what? The mediator.
Yes, sir.
Now, before I go any further, let me stop here a moment and tie this all in. Christ is not mediating between man's opinion and God's opinion and bringing a compromise about.
That's right.
God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
And there are no exceptions whatsoever to that rule. And let me tell you, the soul that sins, it shall die. And either I will die in my sins and suffer for them under the judgment of God forever, or Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I shall experience the blessings of God forever, one or the other. It can't be both ways or different way. There are no exceptions to the rule. It's even been signed in blood.
Amen.
The blood of the everlasting covenant. Look, what? Make you perfect. Aren't you glad God makes you that way?
Amen. That's it.
How's that? Remember, there's a declaration of, I mentioned it to a couple Sundays, there's a declaration of perfection,
yes,
righteousness.
Yeah.
There's also an imputation of it. Yes, that's true. But there is a make you perfect.
Amen.
What? In every good work. To do His will. Now here's the thing about God's people. You will perform every good work God Almighty ordained for you to perform.
Amen.
Because Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 says so.
Exactly.
You don't choose your own good works. I don't choose. I won't go out and do this today. How many times have you done that and realized you couldn't?
Exactly.
How many times have you said, I'm going to do the right thing today in this thing right here? And what do? You fall flat on your face. And then the next thing you know, you go through your day, you look back, or a week later, a month later, a year later, or even more, somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, I appreciate what you said, or what you've done, or who you are. Huh? And you wasn't even expecting it. Come out of the blue, didn't it? I thank God for what you said to me about this book. You ever had somebody say that to you? It's pretty rare, I understand. I know that. But you know what? That is God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How? There it is again. Through Jesus Christ. There's the mediator. All right, now let me read this. Go back and just read it, and then we'll look at it later. God willing, next time. 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men, yeah. But does that mean every individual? Are you to thank God for every individual? What? Now, there may be a sense in which that would be true, but is that what Paul's saying here to Timothy? Look, for kings.
Yeah.
Right? For and for all that are in authority. Why? Because we're not prone to do that.
Yeah.
Are we?
That's true.
Are you prone to thank God for people that are in charge over you?
No.
No. What? We've even showed it in this country.
Uh-huh.
My crackies, you'll give us what we want or we'll fight against you. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. If you don't fairly represent us. I'm not here debating the right or wrong. I'm telling you the facts.
Boy.
As mankind, we don't like somebody else having authority over us. And what does the Scripture say? God hath chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith. Right? The majority of people God saves are poor people.
Yeah.
But it's not exclusive. God does save some rich, some mighty, some powerful. Right? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 1 says? That's why we're to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's okay to pray for those who are in authority.
Yes, sir.
Right? Mm-hmm. Why? Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I just have to say it straight. Does that mean that God wants everyone to go to heaven? No. Mm-mm. Remember, there were some people who were disobedient. God appointed that.
Yes, sir.
Pharaoh was meant to fight against God and God's people. And God meant it for that.
Yes,
Romans
sir.
Chapter 9. Esau sought repentance carefully with tears, but couldn't find it.
Exactly.
Judas was, it was already prophesied in Scripture that Judas would not only betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but that he would have his bowels gushed out, having been hanged. You think he could escape that? Now somebody said, well, but what if he wanted to? He wasn't going to want to. Even when he did the wrong thing, what did he say? I betrayed innocent blood. That sounds good, don't it?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ wasn't innocent blood. He had betrayed God Almighty.
Amen.
He had betrayed the Son of the living God who always spoke the truth, done what was right. Right?
Yes, sir.
And he betrayed him for a handful of coins.
Yeah.
Even Peter, even God's people, when God said, God in the person of the Son said, you're going to betray me three times, you think Peter could have avoided that? No, Christ already had determined, declared, it's going to happen. Peter could not help himself but say, ultimately, I don't know the so-and-so. And that's the same way it is for you and I. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to the right thing, that God's ordained for us to do it, you'll do it. But look, for there is one God, here's the passage, and one mediator between God and men. Now, is this just God's trying to bring God and man together? Or did he establish and confirm the covenant with his blood? What does the whole of the book say?
Yeah.
Now, I don't deal with that all. It does mention it, but it says, look, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. What does it mean, all? All. All kinds of men. Not just poor people, but rich people. Not just white people, but black people. Not just stupid people, but smart people. Not just wise people, but ignorant people. Not just poor people, but rich people. That's what it's talking about. Because in Revelation chapter 5, we find God saving all people. Not every individual, but all people. Out of every tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven. That's all people, right?
Yes, sir.
And why? Look, to be testified in due time. In other words, Paul said this is going to be proved. Now, either you got to believe everybody without question is going to be saved,
yeah,
or the all of all kinds is the fact.
Yeah.
One of the, it's going to be proved, that's what he said, to be testified in due time. In other words, to be given witness to.
Yes, sir.
Not just by mouth. This is talking about a legal witness.
Sir.
And one of these days, they will stand before Jesus Christ accepted out of someone out of everywhere.
That's right.
That's the world, isn't it? That's the world God loves. That's the all. That's the all God saves. Now, there's a whole lot more I want to deal with. But remember this. Christ being the mediator doesn't mean God comes, that he comes and settles the differences between me and God. He's not that kind of mediator. He doesn't say, all right, Walter, what do you want? All right, God, what do you want? Now let's see if we can come to an agreement. You know what he done? He come and said, Father, here's what you demand. I've provided it. Now I give that provision to this person. That's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
That's the gospel. He didn't offer it. God don't offer. God didn't offer me nothing. He done offering you anything. He gives it, and either he'll give it or you won't have it. As a matter of fact, he prayed and said, God, I thank you that you showed this to the, you know, or you've showed these things to the wise and the, or no, to babes, but what? That you hid it from the wise and the prudent. And he thanked God for that.
Yes, sir.
I have a hard time with that myself. Mm-hmm. Don't you? There are people I like that I think, you know, that ought to be one God shows mercy to. That's not necessarily the way it's going to be, though, is it? You see, the point is, if it was up to me, God would at least save all my family after the flesh.
Yeah.
Wouldn't he? Save your kids, you know, your spouse, some of our spouses. You take it, take that as you want it. Hey, some people in this world may be a part of your family. It doesn't matter whether God saves them or not. Now, don't come to me and talk to me about how holy you are and you wish God would save everybody. You know there's certain people in this world, and maybe you haven't. Maybe nobody's ever hurt you bad. Maybe nobody's ever got you down, stomped on you, and spit in your face in any kind of way. There are some people in this world that I think God, not that one. But you know what? That's liable to be the one God will save.
Exactly.
How many people you talked about Saul of Tarsus?
Yeah.
God will never save that man. He's killing Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He's having them put in prison and put to death. And guess what? God not only saved him, but put him in charge of all the Gentile churches.
Exactly.
And the very man who was killing the people that he come to love later, not only saved him, but made him an apostle and put him in charge of those churches.
Yes,
you see, that's the way God does business. That ain't the way I'd do it. Is that the way you'd do it? No, we'd save our friends and damn our enemies.
Exactly.
God saves some of his enemies and he damns the rest of them.
Exactly.
And that's what it is. Father, I pray that we may be made mindful of these things. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.